Our text this evening will be found from Proverbs 26 and verses 20 to 22. If we have time, there may be some brief comments on the following verses. So the text reads as this: where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Our theme tonight is a deadly blaze, a deadly blaze. The context here, written by Solomon, these were gathered by King Hezekiah. They were already written by Solomon and collected. And this chapter, if you look through it, you will see much reference to speech. You'll see in verse 2, foolish speech is cursing without a cause. You'll see in verses 4 and 5, how not to speak and how to speak to fools. You'll see in verse 6, how not to send speech by. Message is a form of speech. And you could go on, various things. But we come down to these verses, and the theme is fire. Now, you know, as a believer, you're in a spiritual battle. And unity is very, very precious. Psalm 133, verse 1 says this: behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And we have a terrible enemy that wants to disrupt this. And one of his things he can do is speech. In the army, they speak about blue-on-blue contacts. That is where, say, British forces end up firing on British forces. But that can be done accidentally. Another situation I remember is when I served in the army. When you joined up, they showed you a video of a man, and his face was terribly scarred. And it wasn't makeup, it happened to him. And what had happened is he'd gone out, and as soldiers are apt to do if they're not converted, he'd had too much to drink. He'd sat on a couch, and he had a cigarette, and he'd fallen asleep, and the whole thing had set alight just from his little cigarette, and it showed how rapidly it spread and caused great damage. So fire can be a terrible thing. And in James 3 verse 5 we're told this: even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And in our text, strife is likened to fire. In verse 20 we're told that if you have a fire and there's no wood, then the fire will go out. And then we're told, well, strife is like that if you don't have a talebearer. Then we're told about another fire, that you've got a fire that's already burning, and when you add more coals or wood to it, it springs into life. And in this case, strife bursts into life by further contention. So we want to look at these two causes of strife, which the devil will readily use to disrupt this church here and the Lord's church anywhere. And that is tale-bearing and contentious. And remember, with fire, it can be done carelessly and it can be done maliciously. I don't know if you remember that recently, in the last 2 or 3 years, there have been these huge fires in California and in Australia by the most innocuous of things. Now imagine if you were gone out into California and you'd had a barbecue and had a really nice time, and unbeknown to you, left a little ember and it set everything ablaze, and you'd gone back to your home or your holiday home, and you put the TV on 2 or 3 hours later, and the local news channel was saying, look what's happened, this fire has started. And you say, oh, that's where we were. And then there was CCTV or something, and they came up, the police say, you caused this fire. So I didn't mean to do that. Well, friends, this is what I can do and you can do in the kingdom of God, unintentionally. And we can cause great damage. And that's why this text is in the Bible. If you think about your children, you love your children, don't you? And you say, look, you mustn't play with matches. Why not? I've seen you light the fire 1,000 times. No, you mustn't play with matches, because if you get it wrong, the whole place will go up. So this is a serious but a loving warning from our Father in heaven to be very careful with our tongues. Well, let us look at the first cause, which is given to us in verse 20, tale-bearing. What does that mean, to tale-bear? Well, the word is self-explanatory, isn't it? To bear a tale, about one person to another, to bear something, to pick it up and take it somewhere else. And this is where you or I will have a little story to tell about someone. We may be gossiping about them. We may be discussing their faults or their follies. We may be critiquing their lifestyle, and then we'll go along and we'll chat to another brother or sister about it, about what they've been up to or what they've done wrong. It can even, on a very bad day for someone backslidden, result in even slander, which we're warned against in Leviticus. And it's described as tale-bearing, but it could be whisperings. That's very suggestive, isn't it? Whisperings. Just done quietly. Not many people are aware. Just a little word in someone's ear. And it's so wrong. In Proverbs 17, verse 9, we read this. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. You say, what does this sound like? Well, it's when you hear phrases like this, when either we say these words or we hear them. And it's something like this. Well, I shouldn't really be telling you this, but... Or, it gives me no pleasure to tell you this, but do you realise this is what they said about you? Or just a general putting others down. Now you say, well, how does that cause a fire, me doing this? I'm just sharing something. It's foolishness, it's folly. They've done something wrong. I'm just talking to my friend. Well, friends, the word of God is never wrong, is it? If we ever dispute that, we'll learn the hard way. But what happens in the hearer? He hears this. A sense of perhaps resentment to the person that's been spoken about comes in. A sense of unease about that person. They're now in possession of new information. They're now at a fresh evaluation. They may fall into a wrong judgment when we're warned against judging. They may fall into the sin of slandering. They may spread it themselves. It goes something like this. Alf speaks to his friend Brian about Charlie. Do you know what Charlie said or did or was going to do? Brian says, really? I didn't know he was like that. He goes to speak to Derek, who in turn speaks to Eric. Eric's actually, unbeknown to the others, quite good friends with poor old Charlie. So he goes to see Charlie and says, do you know what Derek said about you? Really? Charlie's absolutely fuming. And he's not having a very good day. So he fires back at Eric and says, well, let me tell you a few things about Derek. And so it goes on. And you end up with a congregation like this, and there's fires burning in people's heart, but you can't actually see them. You're gathered here to worship the living God, and then in people's hearts is this anger, this resentment, this unease, this suspicion, and the unity is damaged, and it's deadly in the cause of Christ. We're about love and joy and peace and forgiveness. And it just takes a little spark to spread, just a tiny little thing. Charlie might get a sense, if perhaps no one's told him, but he thinks, people don't seem quite as friendly to me these days. I'm not getting the invites. I've even got some strange looks after church. And a pastor might pick up, I can't put my finger on it. I think there's something wrong. And it's this unseen fire that burns in our hearts. Now think about the Lord Jesus Christ, what he said to you and I, if you've been brought to trust in him this evening. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. He's blotted out our iniquities and our sins. And he said, I'm going to put them as far away from you by my sacrifice on the cross as they can be. If we understand that in a clearer way, then we understand, well, if Christ has forgiven me, if he's blotted out my iniquities, then I don't want to point out the finger at my brother or my sister. For Proverbs 10, verse 12, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. Now we have to ask ourselves the question, is this us? I look back in my Christian life about 10 years ago, and the church, I was at a different church where I'm pastor, went through a period of strife. And you know, feelings run high, don't they? And you have all these things inside you. And I look back with shame at some of the things I said unguarded to close friends and then they shared. And it didn't help matters. So I don't stand here as a paragon of speech before you tonight. But it does find us out, doesn't it? You must realise, and just think of the illustration. I knew someone that accidentally burnt their house down. They were devastated through a cigarette and fallen asleep. Just think if the Lord showed you or I the damage that our speech had caused. And we would be horrified. I said, well, I love the Lord. I love his people. And yet, unbeknown to us, through careless words about others, we've caused tremendous damage. Now, how do we put the fire out? Well, our text tells us, doesn't it? Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So we've got to get rid of the wood, haven't we? Well, the first thing is, very obviously, but actually requires a high degree of self-control by the Holy Spirit, is not to add wood ourselves, isn't it? Not to give in to this temptation. If we have time, we'll consider why it's so attractive. The second thing is to ask ourselves, if we feel the need to share it, firstly, is it true, 100% true, not 90% true, not 99% true? Is it absolutely, without any shadow of a doubt, true? Secondly, would it be a kind thing to share this about another fellow believer to someone else? Would it be kind? Is it necessary? Would we, if we were in that situation, how would we want to be treated? Christ's golden rule, treat others as you would like to be treated. Would we want someone to share our follies with someone else? Or would we rather an arm round the shoulder and a gentle word? And remember the Lord's warning about the beams we have in our eye, and yet we point out little specks in others. A man many years ago, I still remember it, over 20 years ago, he did a children's talk on that. And he stood there in front of the children. He had a long length of 4x2, and he put it on his eye. And he said, look, you've got a speck in your eye. And everyone was laughing. And then he explained it. And you know, it was so powerful. But friends, aren't we guilty of this from time to time? We're so easy on ourselves, and then we can just point the finger at everyone else. And the Lord says, we're not to do that. The third thing is, don't listen when you're told the tale. If you want to put the wood out, don't listen. In a kind way, challenge the talebearer. Once again, I draw back on my own experience. I remember Thomas was very young, 2004, so 18 years ago. I went on holiday to Cornwall, had a lovely time, and a Christian brother met me there, and he let me into the accommodation. He was a lovely man, and I bumped into him again in the supermarket, and he detained me, and I've just driven 300 miles, for 40 minutes in the supermarket. And I find it relatively easy to detach myself from people, but I just couldn't. I just wanted to get back. Well, I had my holiday and was back at church. And a few months later, a very godly man came to preach. And he knew this chap. And he said, well, how was your holiday? I said, it was nice, apart from I met such and such. And he really went on and on and on and on. And I just couldn't get away. And anyway, I'll never forget it. It was after the service. We were outside. He just looked at me. He just went very quiet. And he just looked down like this. There was this pregnant silence, and he looked me up and kindly said, how are you getting on, James? I could feel my cheeks burning. It was a silent rebuke, and it taught me a lesson I've never forgot. There is a place for that. Or a gentle say, should you be telling me this? And the last one is church discipline. If something that causes so much damage and someone has caused so much destruction, and it's worthwhile people speaking to them, and then the elders go and speak to them and have a kind but firm word. So you must stop this gossip, this critical spirit is wreaking havoc in the church, and they refuse to listen, then it would be right to be brought to the church. So it's a serious thing, isn't it? And yet one we can indulge in so casually, and because we can't see the fire, we have no idea of the damage we've wrought. Well, the second cause of fire is given in verse 21. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. This word contention, it means quarrelsome, but when I looked it up in Strong's earlier on today, I hadn't spotted this before. There's an element of brawling to it. Now, if ever you've seen men have a brawl, it's quite a sight, isn't it? Two grown men having a brawl, if ever you've seen that. For some, they can find it frightening, intimidating. There's violence on display. It's ugly. Well, that's what this is saying that in the wrong day, we can be like this. This isn't one which is hidden like the talebearer and quietly whispered. This is out in the open. This is someone with a terrible attitude. And they're determined by hook or by crook, by force, in an intimidating way, by strength of resolve and will, but in an ungodly way, that they will win the argument, that they will take revenge. And so their approach only makes matters worse. Strife has broken out in a small way. Perhaps they're involved in it. Perhaps they've upset someone, or someone's come to them and said, look, you've upset me. And their reaction is out of all proportion. Or more than likely, strife has broken out between two other parties within the church, and they decide, oh, I'm going to sort this out. And you'll find them often involved in any difficulty. They always want the last word. They will have the last spin on things. They're very easily offended. They're hot-headed. They'll broadcast their opinion. We've been going through Galatians at Mount Zion, and there's a very interesting verse which would go along with this. In Galatians 5:26, it says this, "Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." Vainglory means to glory in something which isn't worth glorying in. In the context of the Galatians, you had some people glorying in their descendancy from Abraham. But you had real believers that were glorying in their freedom, not in Christ himself. And so strife was breaking out with some weak-minded believers caught in the middle. And so each side is glorying in their position. And then they're determined to win. So provoking means to call someone out, to challenge. So this spirit develops of challenging. And then the envy comes in with they're jealous of any perceived success on the other side. And it's a horrible cocktail of malicious, ungodly, flesh-like feelings to creep into church life. Well, this is the contentious person. They're there. They're going to sort this out by hook or by crook. They're not going to exhibit a spirit of meekness, which is that quiet strength, which submits to much injury and insult, yet does not retreat from the line of truth and is pursuing peace and truth and holiness, will suffer much injury and injustice, but without reacting badly themselves. These people are like a social hand grenade. A hand grenade, you pull the pin, you've got 3 to 5 seconds, and it goes bang. These people, the right trigger, and on our day, we can all be like this, the right trigger, they just explode. The word of God says this in Proverbs 19 verse 11. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger. It is his glory to pass over a transgression. His discretion, someone's wronged him or he sees wrong and he's not going to seize on that. Because of what Christ has done for him, he says, oh, let this go. This does not warrant me getting worked up over. This does not warrant me pursuing this in a heavy-handed way. James 1:29 says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Often we can be quick to speak, can't we? And slow to hear. In fact, we're speaking so much we can't hear the other person, and then we get triggered, and off we go. And it's very frightening. Think of that brawling thing. People can witness this if you're on the receiving end of it. It can stir you up, fires of anger and resentment. Those that witness it, they're too frightened to tackle the person who's got so much to say, but they go home unsettled and say, who do they think they are? And once again, you come to worship the Lord, and the devil's had a terrible victory, and unity is disrupted. Matthew Henry says this, to put this out, deal with this fire. We must not associate with peevish, passionate people that are exceptions and apt to put the worst constructions upon everything, that pick quarrels upon the least occasion and are quick and high and hot in resenting affronts. These are contentious men that kindle strife. The less we have to do with such, the better, for it will be very difficult to avoid quarrelling with those that are quarrelsome. You won't win an argument with a contentious man. A soft answer will turn away wrath. Someone told me about someone that's been exceptionally used by the Lord, and a pastor for many years, and they said, I've seen this man operate in the most stressful of circumstances, and he never loses his temper. He takes the most horrendous personal insults, and the only time he will get firm is when it is about doctrine and truth itself. Otherwise, he will submit and patiently bear it. What a lesson to us as a picture, isn't it, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, our capacity to not react like this will directly correlate to how much we understand what Christ has done for us. We think of the awful wrath of God. We provoked the Lord with so much sin, didn't we? And yet he elected to love and forgive his people. He said, I will lay my wrath upon my son. And how wrong it is when we get involved in these things and out it all comes. Now remember, the Bible says, be angry, but do not sin. So there is a righteous anger, but it must be dealt with. We're not to let the sun go down upon our wrath. We must reach a position of peace before the Lord about this. We might not be in fellowship with a person. We might be strained, but we can't go to bed like this because it can harden into something very nasty and bitter. So we've looked at two causes, the talebearer, the contentious man, and then briefly, we look at this. I'll call this heading very loosely, don't be fooled. Verse 22. You see, why, if a talebearer can cause so much damage, why would we do that? If you saw me by the petrol station, there'd been a petrol spillage and I was just flicking matches that were lit, you'd say, you're mad. Why would we do this? Well, there's a very interesting word here. It says, the words of a talebearer are as wounds and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. And that word wounds, I hesitate to speak about the Hebrew because there's some scholars amongst us, but it's something like this, lorham, and it means to swallow greedily. Other people have translated it probably a little bit loosely in some of the less accurate versions, but tasty trifles or dainty morsels. There's something appealing about it. Now you think about a talebearer, if we think about it as food. I had some nice, very nice pastries around Pastor Jonathan and Liz's house earlier. And they looked so nice. Now imagine if you'd cooked them and you thought, oh, I know somebody who likes them. And there it is. Oh, they'll really like this and they'll enjoy the taste of it. And you taste it yourself. Well, we can come across a situation in the church and with our fallen nature, we think, oh, if I share this with someone, this like sinful meal, the reaction, oh, they won't wait to hear this. We'll have a cup of coffee and we'll sit down. I'll tell them, we'll talk about it. That's what it's saying. It will appeal to our human nature, to anyone. And yet, it will cause such damage. Sin always damages, doesn't it? Always. But it can be so appealing. Look in the Garden of Eden. When Eve, she looked at the forbidden fruit and it was pleasant to the eyes. The devil whispering in her ears. And she wanted to taste it. Look at David on his roof of his palace when he should have been fighting with his soldiers. And he saw Bathsheba. So appealing. And what it cost him. He didn't lose his salvation, but the consequences. Sin always appeals. And the Lord is saying to myself and you this evening, however appealing this story is to either tell or listen, know this, it will damage. It will damage you as you tell it. For you'll grieve the Spirit. You'll lose some of that communion with the Lord. You'll have guilt. And you'll either deal with that by the correct way of repenting or you'll harden yourself. Secondly, the hearer will be damaged by their perspective. So we must resist the wrong food. There's a very searching text in Luke 6:45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. That text, as we look at what we've spoken about, even today, the last week, the last month, what does that say about us? What does it say about me and say about you in your mind before the Lord now? What does our heart bring up? It can be encouraging, but it can be very searching, can't it? And that's our barometer, that's our litmus test, if you like. Well, lastly, don't be fooled by appearance. We're told in verses 23 to 28, and I'm going to sum this up very briefly, that there are those that look the part, but they're not. They're described as a potsherd covered with silver dross. I immediately think of the vessels, the silver vessels, which were set apart for use in the temple of the Lord. Can you imagine? Someone picks it up and thinks, oh, this is one of the silver vessels for the Lord's use, and they drop it. No, it's not, it's clay. And there are those that their hearts are very far from God, and they meet amongst the Lord's people. The verse talks about that they speak fair, but there are seven abominations in his heart. And they've got hatred in their heart, and they cover it up with all the right language, all the religious language. They're very dangerous because you can't see what they're really like. They're flattery. They've got an agenda. They've got a scheme. And this scheme will cause great damage to the church. It shows a Christian could either be very backslidden, or it shows more likely a wolf in sheep's clothing, if you like, that all costs will impose their will upon the church. And they're literally planning to do damage. I pray that you've been spared that here. Because what does the Lord say? The Lord says this, in effect, in verse 27, where it talks about digging a pit and falling therein. He says this, you may fool everyone else with your speech and your flattery, but you don't fool me. And the plans you're devising to cause harm to my people, they will return tenfold upon your head. The pit you're digging for someone to fall into, judgment will come upon you. What a solemn indictment. I think of Haman and his great plot to kill all the Jews. Do you remember that? And he hated Mordecai, who was a Jew, because he wouldn't bow down to him. And he built these great big gallows, and he was going to string him up for everyone to see. And then Queen Esther invites him for tea, if you like, or dinner with the king, and the whole thing's exposed. And King Ahasuerus, I think it was, is furious and says, string him up on the gallows. One of the eunuchs says he's on the gallows. What a thought. I'm sure, well, I can't be sure, but I hope in this lovely assembly, it feels a lovely place to come and preach, and there's no one here with dreadful, wicked agendas like that. But if there is a warning that tremendous judgment is stored up. Well, what can we say in conclusion about these things? Well, firstly, none of us, there's not any person in this building can say, I can stand before God and say, I'm not guilty of this. But we have a wonderful promise, don't we, in 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. First and foremost, we need to go to the Lord and, as Isaiah did, recognize that we're a people of unclean lips and ask for his forgiveness. And ask for that help of the Holy Spirit. We need to walk so close with the Lord, don't we? And ask for his help. But our lips can be a means of blessing. Colossians 4 verse 6, we're told this, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. And that's talking about unbelievers, but also in the church. Our lips can be lips of encouragement, of sympathy, of discussing the things of God. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. Well, may the Lord help us all to monitor our speech to his glory. Well, let us pray. Our great and gracious God, we thank you for your word, Lord, the clear direction, the command, the instruction, and truly we are a people of unclean lips. And, oh Lord Jesus, we seek your gracious lips. We seek to follow in your footsteps, lips that are swift to cover things over, lips that are swift to forgive, that are slow to anger, that we would have messages of love, Lord, and grace, and to help others. Forgive us where we have sinned and erred in this area. Do preserve your church here and everywhere from the terrible fire of the tongue. Do bless us now, Father, as we continue in praise. Pardon us, Lord, we ask, even for Christ's sake. Amen.